Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. Good to see you on this beautiful Sunday morning. I heard a story this week about a young man. He was in elementary school. He was probably about 6 to 8 years old. And he got some money for his birthday. He got a large sum, and he decided he was going to give some to church. So on Sunday morning, he got out his wallet. He pulled a $5 bill out, and he decided this is his amount that he was going to give to the church as a donation. But of course, when those plates start going up and down the rows, he got a little bit nervous. And as that plate came close to him, he was holding on to that $5 bill so tightly he could probably squeeze the green ink right out of it. The plate came right in front of him, and as he held his hand over top, and it just kind of hovered there over the plate. He just couldn't let it go. And his mom looked at him and he said, "What's the matter? Get rid of that money. Give it away. That money's tainted." And the boy just let go of it real quick and continued to pass on the plate. Well, after the church service, the boy went to his mom. He said, "Mom, what do you mean that money was tainted?" And she said, "Well, son, tain't yours, and it tain't mine. That money belongs to the Lord." Yeah, it works better in the South here. I must admit that this topic makes me nervous. It makes me uneasy. It makes me very uncomfortable. I don't like to talk about this topic. In large part because many people who have gone before me have abused their power and privileges as ministers of the Word of God, as pastors, as preachers, as evangelists. For instance, just I guess it was 2 weeks or so ago, Garland sent me an email with a link to a newspaper article about a pastor who was starting a funding campaign, like a GoFundMe, for his brand new luxury jet airplane. Yeah, no, come on, don't be too harsh on this guy. We all need to be able to get around, it's important. And his old airplane, his old jet, was now 12 years old, so it's, I don't know, I heard that. Oh, I mean, come on, you got to upgrade eventually. This is only the fourth jet airplane that he has owned in his career. So, I mean, he's practically a saint. He's trying to raise some money so that he can, you know, okay. Let's also be honest, he's been roughing it. This new jet will be able to fly all the way around the earth without stopping to refuel. And let's be honest, folks, who wants to stop in Singapore for a refuel? Come on now. All of this, Singapore sounds nice. All of this comes, of course, with a price tag. Anybody want to guess what a jet airplane costs? Gary, do you know the answer? Yeah, this one he was specifically looking at cost $54 million. We're not going to go there. Every story I tell has a purpose behind it. Don't derail me. I know it's very easy. And of course, I don't name names when I criticize people from the pulpit. I hope that's understandable. I'm not trying to pick on him individually, but the concept behind this. But again, let's just be grateful. It's only $54 million. Because just 3 years before, a very well-known pastor was looking for something similar, and his jet plane cost $65 million. Yeah. And it's not because the price of jets went down. He's going with a lower grade level of jet. You know, he's freeing up $11 million for the work of the Lord. Amen. And just think about what that $11 million could do. That $11 million could fund the Valley Mission for just under 10 years. Think about it like that. Just the money he saved would fund the Valley Mission. If he was to pay the full price, if he was to donate all that money, the $54 million, that would fund the mission for an entire generation. Think about that for a bit. Now, I say all this not just to be critical of these individuals, but to point something out, that we as the church don't have a good reputation when it comes to money. We often spend money in ways that we shouldn't. And I, for one, I just want to repent of that. And it's not people like you, it's people like me. People like me, pastors, people in leadership positions, need to repent of abuse of power, abuse of funds, abuse of your generosity. I repent. Please forgive me if you've ever seen me abuse those powers. Now, I also want to be absolutely clear that any amount of money that you give in our offering, I don't get more the more money you give. let's just keep passing it. My kids need braces. No, that's not the way it works here. My salary is set at the beginning of the year, and it comes down from the denomination. They make some suggestions. I get what's suggested from our church. Thank you so much for that. I appreciate that. So the more you give, as we talk about generosity, don't think that I'm just trying to pad my own wallet. It's not about me getting richer off of this. But in spite of all of the problems, in spite of all the people who have abused this privilege, this generosity of the church, we can't avoid talking about it. Because it's such a frequent topic in our Bibles. How often is giving to those in need mentioned? How often is giving to the church a frequent part of the Scriptures? It comes up time and time again, so we can't simply gloss over it. So what I want to do today is look at some different ways that we can be generous, that we can be generous givers. And I know that every time we start talking about being generous, there's one thing that comes to mind. What have I been talking about so far? It always comes down to the money, right? We're always talking about the bills, talking about the greens. You want to see me do that again? We always... that doesn't happen for free, folks. We have to pay... No. We're always talking about the money, but there's so many different ways that you can be generous. Because I know there are people who are on fixed incomes. And if I talk about being more generous, I can't give more. I know there are people with medical bills, people with other kind of bills as well. Student loans and student debt is a huge issue right now. So money, it might be something that you can be more generous with. Well, just a few other areas that we want to consider quickly. You can be more generous with your time. How can you volunteer? I see Susan out here shaking her head. Yes. I'm going to guess that they could probably use some more volunteers at the Valley Mission. And people have different skills. I know some people are really skilled carpenters. They're really skilled mechanics. Really skilled seamstresses. Is that what you call it? People that can sew really well. People that garden really well. Volunteer your time, your skills, and your efforts. Sometimes whenever I talk about being more generous and doing more, sometimes you find these dear older folks that just don't physically have the ability to do much. Be more generous with your prayers. I covet that as much as anything. I appreciate your prayers. I got a card this last week from a local chapter of the Gideons that just said, "We prayed for you today. Thank you for that generosity." And your support. How can you support people? One of the most helpful things that I've received is your support over the years. And people that write letters, people that show support and just say thank you for what you do, being generous with that kind of support goes a long, long way. Well, that's my 15-minute introduction. I'm being generous with my introductions today. An introduction into this passage where Paul writes what's one of the best known sections on generosity. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. This is where we get this fancy passage where Paul says God loves a cheerful giver. And he has this long two-chapter section where he just talks about the generosity of the churches. But as you listen to Marlene read that one, was that like really clear, like what's going on there? Anybody else notice that was extremely challenging to follow? I like to say sometimes that Paul doesn't write English well. That's funny because Paul doesn't write English. Okay. I was going to say Paul doesn't speak good English, but I don't know if... Did you catch that? Good isn't the appropriate word. Paul doesn't write well. Anyway, he uses a lot of pronouns that aren't clearly defined. Like, who's the we? Who's the she? Who's the he in this story? So let's kind of slow down and walk through this a bit to get an idea of who Paul may be speaking of. Or if you want to be technical, English grammaticist, whom Paul speaks of. Is that even right? Doesn't matter. Let's roll. Paul starts this section talking about the Macedonian churches. And he says that these churches in Macedonia are excelling in their generosity. Now, when he speaks of the churches in Macedonia, we really don't know which churches he's speaking directly of. It's kind of like saying the churches of Augusta County have been very generous. But generous, again, to whom? Who are they giving this money to? So I went through my trusty commentaries this week, and I found a number of ideas of who they may be helping out. And it seems pretty consistent that it's believed that these churches are helping the church in Jerusalem. The sending church, the birthing church, the place where the church actually began on that day of Pentecost. these churches have somehow found themselves impoverished. And there's a number of reasons why people think this church found themselves in such a position. Some say it's because of the persecution of the early church. But I found one really interesting idea, and I want to push that out this morning. This one commentator said the reason that the church in Jerusalem found themselves so poor is because of their zealous nature early on. Now remember in Acts chapter 2, we have the birth of the church, the day of Pentecost. And then by the end of this chapter, it says the church sold all their land, all their possessions. They gave the money to the poor, and there was no need among them. Now that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That's a good thing. I'm very proud. I wish I could have that kind of faith to give all my things away, give the money to the poor. That's a beautiful thing. But it's not sustainable. So what this commentator is saying, that when Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians, there's a second generation of Christians coming along. The first generation gave away all their possessions and their land, and now they have no way of making money. They have no land. They have no fishing boats. They don't have this way of making any kind of form of income. And they find themselves hurting. And then the group of Macedonian churches say, "Let us help. You came into our community and you helped us. Now let us help you." And this is what Paul says in verse 4. He says, "The Macedonian churches pleaded with us." Don't skip too quickly over that word. They pleaded with us for the what now? The privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They said, "You've done so much for us. Now let us help you. Let us help you help other people. Let us participate in this service to the Lord." Now, when I think about Jesus' teaching, I don't think that Jesus ever commanded everybody to give up everything. It's very clear he told several people, sell everything, give the money to the poor. He didn't tell everybody to give up everything, but this is the way the disciples must have interpreted it in the first century. Now they find themselves in need. Now, it'd be very quick, very easy for us to simply to write off these Christians and say they made some bad decisions and say you're going to suffer because of it. But that's not what we're called to do as Christians. We're called to help those in need. And I know that I can get very critical of people who are just lazy. I'm old-fashioned. You know, I'm not afraid to say it. I grew up on a farm. I know what it means to work a good hard day. Anybody else work a good hard day in their life? Three people here have worked good hard days in their life. You know, so when I see people who are just sitting around lazy and don't want to work, I've got some mixed feelings about that. Like, I want to help you in some way, but I'm not just going to give you some money. But I think that we make a huge mistake if we assume that everybody who is poor or experiencing poverty is just lazy. First of all, I don't want everybody to assume just because I'm a pastor that I'm going to abuse funds. So don't assume that everybody who is poor has abused, you know, the money that we give to them as well. Here's just a few thoughts of what people might experience that cause them to enter into poverty. Questionable choices. For instance, those first disciples that sold all their property, they gave the money to the poor. That was a good thing to do, but maybe sustainability-wise, it wasn't the best choice. And we often see people making choices that maybe aren't the best choice. They're not bad choices, they're not illegal choices, but financially they don't pan out. Maybe you have a bad business deal, or somebody in your family, you know, pulls a fast one on you. You trusted them, and they broke that trust. And generation after generation has paid for those bad choices. I've got some examples from even my own family I could share with you today. Sometimes that poverty is passed on year after year, decade after decade, generation after generation. One of the biggest things affecting our finances today are mounting medical bills. Some of you have had to deal with things like cancer, dementia, or heart conditions. And if you have inadequate insurance, those bills add up quickly. And many people spend the rest of their lives, their unhealthy lives, dodging phone calls from bill collectors. And mental health. One of the things that I've heard the board director at Valley Mission say, Tate Love, our member here, one thing that he said is he wished people knew just how much a role mental health plays in poverty in the city of Stanton. When you see people, don't assume that they're lazy just because they seem to be poor. Many of these things you can't see on the outside. And many of these things are reasons for us to step in and help. So So I want to test your biblical knowledge here real quick. I want to say one of these verses, and I'm going to say part of it, and I want you to finish it up, okay? Some of you are shaking out there. Oh, no, I didn't know there was going to be a quiz today. Didn't prepare. Help me out with this Bible passage. God helps those who... Absolutely. Now, can you give me the book, the chapter, and the verse? No. It's 2 Hezekiah, verse 3. There is no book Hezekiah. All right. Benjamin Franklin, he may have said it. I'm not sure that he was canonized, though. Anyways, but you know what is in the Bible? Passages like 1 John 3:17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? That's just one of many, many passages about helping those in need. I believe that God doesn't call us to help ourselves, but God does call us to help those who can't help themselves. Now, I've been the recipient of a lot of generosity over the years. When I was in college, it was really my first experience with a real sense of generosity. I 21 years old, got absolutely nothing to my name. I owned maybe like one plate and one pan. Actually, when I was in college, I did own one frying pan. And I never washed it. And actually, we just got rid of our George Foreman grill that I had in college this week. Can you believe that? Anybody else still have a George Foreman grill? Yes, thank you. That's awesome. I don't know where I'm going with that. Anyways, I was in college. I had nothing except for a call upon my life. I felt when I was in college that I was being called to do an overseas mission trip in a Middle Eastern country. And it wasn't a real expensive trip. Whenever you're in college, they don't expect you to have like a lot of luxury. What they do is they shove all these college students together and you live in one apartment. You eat a lot of junk food. So really, it feels just like every day. The big expense is, of course, the plane ticket to get there. So I did what everybody else does. I write the letters. I send them to my friends. I send them to my families. And I got money coming in. Most of it was like $50 donation from here, $50 donation from there. It's very helpful, very much appreciated. But I remember then, at that time, Sonia and I were just dating. A woman from our church approached Sonia on a Sunday behind my back, and she said, "How much money does Kevin owe yet?" And we had spoken about it earlier that week. I said, "Well, I owe about $400-some dollars. I think, let's say $413. I knew the exact dollar amount. And Sonia had that number still in her head, and she told this woman, Heather, she told Heather, "Well, he still owes $413. I knew nothing about this transaction until a few days later when a check showed up in the mail for, guess how much? $413. Wow. Thank you. And you as a church, I have received generosity from you as well. I think about some of the things that I've got from you. Whenever we go out to eat, many times people will go and they grab that check before I can get there. And I've mastered this whole move. Like, oh, I'm trying to go for the check. And you, no, you all are quick to grab that. And I thank you for that. Thank you so much for picking up the check. Many people have brought in fruits and vegetables whenever your gardens do abound. And you share them with my family. You share them with all the church family. One person in this congregation helped start a college fund for each of my children. One person in this congregation and did it anonymously, but I'm pretty sure I know who it was. One person in this church sent me a weekly stipend when I was on sabbatical a number of years ago. Everybody here knows that I love a seasonal chocolate candy. I love my Cadbury cream eggs. And during the months of Lent, I can pretty much count on coming in and after the church service, checking my mailbox, and there will be Cadbury eggs in my mailbox. Some of you have even gone so far as to buy those multi-packs. To paraphrase Benjamin Franklin, the multi-packs of Cadbury cream eggs are proof that there is a God. He loves us. Right? Of course, they also show me sometimes how little you know me because some of you have put little notes on those Cadbury multi-packs and say, "This should get you through the week." Oh, honey. If they make it all the way home, I'll be surprised. Thank you for your generosity. If you have not experienced the generosity of this church, you probably haven't been around very long. Stick around and you will. Everything from free babysitting to free tomatoes to free eggs to free Cadbury eggs. I'm blown away by your generosity. So So like Paul commends the Macedonian churches for their generosity, I commend you, Stanton Mennonite Church, for your generosity. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But like Paul, I think we can do more. I'm simply going to say, I think we can do more. Now this is what Paul says in verse 8. It's a very, very important line from this passage. Let's read this together. Paul says in verse 8, I am not commanding you. Maybe I shouldn't say it so angrily and loud like that. Paul's like, this isn't my command, but it's important. It's not a command that you be generous. It's not a command that you give more and more and more. But it's a really good idea. Now, I hear a lot of debate in the church going back and forth about the tithe. The tithe is a biblical teaching where people are supposed to give 10% of their income to the synagogue or to the what we would maybe call the church today. And there's debate about whether that still applies or whether it doesn't apply. It's found in the Torah, which is called the Law. It's the first five books of the Old Testament. And many people say because it's a part of the law, it doesn't apply today. Now, I can make arguments going back and forth. But to be honest, I think that that argument is moot. I think that argument doesn't even matter. Now, 10% is a wonderful place to start for giving. But you know what? The New Testament doesn't call us to give 10%. The New Testament calls us to give generously. The New Testament calls us toward radical generosity. And again, I'm not simply wanting your money here. I know how that can be interpreted. I thank you for the money that you give to this church. It does pay my salary. But when I encourage you to be more generous today, I'm not asking you to give a single cent more to our offering. What I do want you to do is to give to Susan Richardson. What I do want you to do is to give to Garland and Heavenly. What I do want you to do is to find an organization that you support and give to them. Because God does love a cheerful giver. And as Paul quotes Jesus, you've heard of Jesus? Paul quotes this guy named Jesus, who has some sort of clout in this group, I think. Paul quotes this guy Jesus in Acts 20, verse 35. He says, it is better to give than to receive. I hear so many bad teachings on giving. I hear things about how if you give, God will give you 10 times back in return. If you give, God will bless you. You know what? I want to say, no, no. Giving is the blessing. The New Testament calls us to radical generosity. And like the Macedonian churches, you are generous. You are so generous that it blows me away sometimes. I never cease to be amazed at your generosity. And now I simply want to tell you, we can do better. Let's give more. Not for ourselves, but for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this teaching of generosity. And Lord, may we abound in generous gifts. May we give of ourselves. May we give of our finances. May we give more grace. May we give more love. May we give more forgiveness. May we be the people that people look at and say, why do they keep giving it away? Why are they living so generously? May people ask questions. And Lord, we know the answer. We as people who have been given so much, Lord, we cannot keep it to ourselves. Lord, may this be our prayer today and every day. Amen.